I want to talk to you about something that you just experienced, which is technology. While you guys were singing, technology is one of the greatest blessings in our culture. Would you guys agree? Are you blessed by technology? Are you using your technology right now? I hope you're not. I hope when you're looking and listen to me for a moment. But technology is great when it works. But then when it doesn't work, it becomes almost like the greatest curse. You're like frustrated. Oh, man. Well, some of you know this. Some of you may not know this. But our oldest daughter, she's 19 now, she just went this semester to East Texas Baptist University in Marshall, which implies 10-hour drive from here. First child to leave the home. We're still transitioning, figuring things out, how this is going to play, how this is going to work, you know, finding a doctor for her, you know, family doctor. I mean, all kinds of stuff going on just in case that she needs one. But somewhere this week, after several weeks of being gone, we have trouble with technology and her phone wasn't working. It was right there and then when I found out that her phone wasn't receiving or making calls, no video calls, only text. It just dawned on me right there in that moment that the university has about 1,500 people on campus and we have no one single phone number or name of another person besides her. And in my mind, I'm thinking, if she ever needs or has an emergency, I have no person to call besides 911, I guess, to call and ask for reference about my daughter. So in that very moment, when I found out that her phone wasn't working properly, I text her and I said, you need to send me name and numbers of your closest friends or either dormitory or apartment director, RAs, whatever it's called, and I need to have those names, whoever they are. I don't really care who they are. I just need to have their names and their information. Well, the reminder of technology, which is very, very important, obviously, in this case, it was a little frustrating. Eventually that evening she fixed it and everything is good in that regard. But the other thing that I was reminded, and this is a humongous a reality check for most of us who are parents, is that I was reminded also that not only I am limited with technology, but I'm also limited on my influence as a parent, as a father. So Friday night, she texted me and says, hey, I'm in Shreveport, Louisiana. Now, I don't know if you know where Shreveport, Louisiana is, but that's where the casinos are. Friday night, Shreveport, Louisiana. And my answer was, why? I look at my phone, which was working, and it was 11:45 at night on a Friday night. Now, remind you, I went to school in the same place, and I know where Shreveport, Louisiana is, and I know what it looks like on a Friday night. She was at a hockey game, so apparently now East Texas Baptist University has a hockey team. Hockey team. Anyhow, and I said, you from South Texas are at a hockey game. Somebody has to explain that to me. It just, anyway, so she replied and said, this is college, Dad. To which I replied, because I'm pretty fast to reply, right? I mean, this is what I do for a living. I talk, you know, and I'm like, yeah, college means you go to school, study, and I pay for that. That's what college means. I don't want to see Shreveport, Louisiana Friday night. Anyways, so here's the point, guys, that I'm trying to get to you. With these limitations, I was reminded that as parents, ironically, come on, think about it. 500 years ago, there was a movement that began called the Reformation. This Catholic monk challenged the mother church and basically told the church and their leaders, you guys are not infallible. You are not ultimate authority. I was reminded this week that I don't have ultimate authority or influence over my children. But then, at the same time, I was also reminded that the God that we worship, and this is why we're doing this series on the Ten Commandments, because the Ten Commandments are the texts that came from God, reminded us that as much as parents are needed, as much as a church is needed, and God knows we need our government, and I'm grateful for our government, I'm grateful for our system, military system, I'm grateful for our beautiful Rio Grande Valley, none, including the church, including your pastor, including your parents, no one has ultimate authority except the Bible, except God. So with that being said, as we journey through the Ten Commandments for the next basically 10 weeks, beginning today, we're going to be reminded of this importance of these commandments, because some of you know this and some of you have heard from me in the past. This is the fifth book of the Old Testament. The first time the commandments were given to the people were basically in the second book. This is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. We are in the fifth book. We are at the end of the journey for the people of God to go basically for 40 years in the wilderness, right before they go into the promised land. And Moses, right here in Deuteronomy, is having the same reality check that I had this week with technology and then this Shreveport trip on Friday night, that I'm limited. Moses is on his way out. Moses is speaking not to the original crew that left Egypt, but the children of the parents that apparently didn't follow or listen to the law. And because of the rebellion, God looked at Moses and said, if you move out of the way, I will literally consume these people. About 2.7 billion came out of Egypt. And he said, I'm gonna take these people out. And Moses, because of their rebellion, I will begin a brand new group of people, a brand new generation that will literally be obedient to me. Moses said, God, come on, be patient, be merciful on them, don't kill them. God says, okay, I'll have to do the math. He got his calculator, and literally God goes like this. I said literally, but I just gotta follow me on what I'm saying. He goes, 2.7 billion, okay? How long would it take me to kill or to let them die between now and the promised land? Okay, if I take about 15,000 people a year, it will take me 40 years. So 40 years in the wilderness is basically 15,000 people dying a year, that eventually Pastor Moses, because he got this large church with a bunch of complainers, church have changed since, people don't complain anymore, but you know, he basically does about 15,000 funerals a year. And now he's speaking to the children of those 15,000 funerals a year that now they're fixing to enter the promised land. And Moses is reminding them, as you enter the land, as you embrace this brand new stage in life, as you move into a new stage of, community, moving from a nomadic, you know, traveling to more of a settled, agrarian culture, I want to remind you, Moses says, and this is why we're touching on these commandments. I'm trying for you to understand that these commandments that your parents violated back from the book of Exodus, the big 10 commandments that eventually created this chaos, that they're not present, those are the commandments that I now, Moses says, I'm going to have to explain to you, because life has changed. You, talking to the crew, to the crowd, Moses, you did not know Egypt. You did not grow up in Egypt, more than likely. You grew up in the wilderness. You've heard of Egypt through your parents. But now you are the generation that is going to possess the land that was promised back to Abraham. So this promise is becoming a reality. And the question comes, listen to this, just as I think of my daughter. As she has moved into this new phase, I listened to the conversations. I found out what she's going to do for the January term. She's not coming home. She's going apparently to Central America. And the way it looks, she's not coming home, period. And I'm like, okay, so she's on her way to whatever is she going, and here is the bottom line. As she goes, and apparently my influence continues to diminish, because I'm not there. I'm not physically there. There is an ultimate authority that's what my prayer is founded and based. And that is on the text that God gave us, which are the Ten Commandments. So the question now comes, because I think this is where Moses is taking us, and will take us for the next few minutes. How do you and I take this text, these messages from Moses, by God, through Moses, and we take, in this case, the scriptures, and we take these commandments. How do we take these scriptures, this message, and instead of looking at it as control, we look at it as protection? Secondly, how do we take these commandments, this text, and instead of simply just embracing them, we are able to pass it into the next generation? How do you do that? Challenging, right? Challenging. Number three, how do we, just like them, make the decision? Now, this is Moses. By chapter 31 of the book, he goes up to the mountain to have a quiet time, to be with God, never to be found again. What happened to the brother? I went to be with Jesus, literally. So here's the point. Not only that they have to see the Bible as protection, not as control. Secondly, how do you pass it on to the next generation? And the third one is, how do you make choices, in this case, to choose your next leader through the lenses of this law? Those three components, we're going to dissect them for the next 10 weeks into the commandments and see how we can discover that the Bible doesn't want to control us, wants to protect us, that the Bible is something that we are simply means to an end, meaning that we pass on this to the next generation, and ultimately it has to reflect on how we make decisions. I hope and you want to find out those things and you come back next Sunday, but in the meantime, let's talk about how this begins. Moses. Talking about Moses, Brother Mo, this is the big guy, this is the guy, okay, that is attributed the creation and the formation of a nation. Out of slavery, a nation. He gathers the people, he summoned the people, and what kind of people or how many people? He summoned all of them. So the first thing that I want to remind you this morning, if we're going to navigate life through the lenses of the scriptures, and we're going to see the commandments as protection, not as control, is that we need to understand that this people, this community, these Israelites, they made the mistake to think that they were the end. When the Bible says that he summoned all the people, it's a reminder that when God spoke to Abraham to give him a promise that through his barrenness, the wife, old, couldn't have a child, it was going to bring forth a child. And this child, it was going to create a family. And from this family, it was going to bring forth a nation. Eventually, through this nation, it will bring forth a seed or a Messiah. And his name is Jesus. So here's the point. Is that this entire conversation, that all is extremely important because Israel was means. You, if you and I, we are saved, we are not saved to avoid the all. Our salvation has meaning in the context of how God uses us for the redemption of the world. We are means to an end. As much as God loves us, please listen to me. Jesus didn't die for you. He died for y'all. All of us. He died for the world. He died for humanity. You and I just happen to be humans. Does that make sense? So this entitlement of thinking that Jesus died for me, for my well-being, for me avoiding hell, and me eventually going to heaven, there is truth to those statements, but that's not ultimate truth. Ultimate truth is that Moses gathers everyone to be reminded that you guys are a vehicle. So listen to me. Based on this purpose of the all, that Israel is called to the all, is how Israel was supposed to, didn't do it, was supposed to relate to the foreign nations called the Promised Land. So the principle in here from Moses from the very beginning was that they were not supposed to do interracial marriages. Now, please listen. Now, this is the time where you need to pay close attention. The Bible never condemns interracial marriages. The Bible condemns interfaith marriages. Anybody on this? Following what we're saying? So please, this is important because many of us, we have made the mistake to look at our salvation simply for the purpose that we can, you know, relate to people or to others however we want. Well, the reality is this, guys, is that this experience of seeing ourselves as means to an end versus the end is reflected on what Moses tells them. He said to the people, to Israel, to all of them, you need to hear this. Now, obviously, the rest of the passage or the verse tells us what is it that they're supposed to hear. But here's what I want you to know or remind yourself of this. When I speak to my daughter via Zoom or FaceTime or whatever, and we're on the computer looking at each other, it's very easy to see, I've learned this, it's very easy to identify when Sarai is speaking to me, but she's not really listening to me. Because since she's in front of the computer, I can see when she's on Facebook while talking to me, because her eyes move all over the screen. And I said, hey girl, I'm here, we're talking. Because Sarai, as a young lady that she is, and you ladies proud of yourselves on this, you do very well on the multitasking. We typically get hurt when we try to multitask. We do one thing at a time. So within the next 45 minutes that we're watching the Cowboys playing, do not interrupt us. We're focused on one thing at a time. So here is what the Bible is saying. The Bible is saying that in the context of understanding that the message is for all, he wants us to hear for the purpose of doing. Moses is telling the people of God, what you're about to hear, and this is an expansion, this is at what it means of the law given to your fathers. I'm going to give you the what it means, the Ten Commandments. This is what it means as you move into the promised land. This hearing has to do with you guys multitasking because you have to do what you hear. So what is it that they heard? Well, again, the verse tells you very clearly that they heard the decrees, they heard the laws, they hear those things that were given to them for the purpose to learn them and for the purpose to follow them. So they hear, they heard the message, and they're supposed to do the message. Now, here's what I want you to probably just listen for a moment, and as we close our time together, this is extremely important. When I tell you, when Moses tells us that we're supposed to multitask, we're supposed to hear and do at the same time, the question now comes, what do I do? Because I'm assuming that you're in this place. Some of us come to places like this. Some of you are visiting for the first time. Some of you are coming back to church for the first time, or whatever the case may be, because you want to do things differently. Some of us, we know that there are some things that they have to change. They must change. Some of us are frustrated because our spouses or our children or our grandkids, they're not doing the right thing. So when we talk about the multitasking of hearing and doing, what are we supposed to do? Well, this is what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to do what the Lord, here's the beauty, it's not just the God or a God. What kind of a Lord is it? It's our God. Please listen, this is a huge commercial for you to remind yourself. Back in Exodus, God gave the law to this people prior of their obedience. The Bible says that the law wasn't given so they can belong to God and they can use the personal pronoun our, but instead, or the possessive pronoun, but instead, because they belong to God, now they gave him the law. What's the point? The point in here is our performance doesn't make us belong to God, but is his performance. The Lord our God, he made a covenant. So part of this message for you and I is that as we hear and do, we do not do as we think we should do. We do what he did. Is everybody on this following what we're saying? You don't get to choose what you do. I don't get to choose what I do. I do what he did. What did he do? What he did is he made a covenant. The Genesis 15 explains that Abraham, back at the day, he had to tear apart, he had to sacrifice animals and put in on a line all these animals with the blood covering. And instead of Abraham walking through the blood, it was the presence of God that walked through this covenant, basically saying this. Abraham, this covenant, as important as it is not based on what you do. It's based on what I've done. So this morning, what you're called to do is called or is based on what he has done. In the past, I have told you this before, and I'm going to say it again. We are saved by works, the works of Jesus. You are saved unto works. The purpose of our salvation is not exclusively avoiding hell and going to heaven. The purpose of our salvation is not simply that we stop being a nomadic generation and we finally get that promised land and we settle and once and for all we become the epicenter of this world. That's not the purpose. I'm all for you getting your promised land. I'm all for you to settle in life. I'm all for you to be blessed, and these people were blessed. The purpose of salvation is for us to be the displaying, the manifestation and the expression of what God has done. That last week I told you that as much as I like the idea that many of you have trusted Jesus, now the purpose of your trust in Jesus is for us to go through life conveying to the world that the God that you trust and I trust is trustworthy. So at the end of the day, you cannot receive credit for your faith in Jesus unless you display the faithfulness of Jesus. Does that make sense? You cannot go through life simply with the certainty that you're saved. I'm glad you're saved, but your salvation, because you and I are vehicles of redemption, is for people to see not how much I trust, not how much I depend on God. The goal is that through my faith in Jesus, His trustworthiness is displayed. So at the end of the day, because I am not responsible of people receiving Christ, because that's the work of the Holy Spirit, but I'm responsible that if anybody, including my children, decide to reject Christ, they reject Christ and not a mockery of Christ. I don't know if that makes any sense. But for many of us, when the focus is on what we do versus on what He has done, many times, because you and I were imperfect beings, because just like this week, you and I, we are limited on the influence we have over children and culture and illness and finances and relationships. There is no way in heaven you and I can go through this life with this such limited time and resources, basing your security and your eternity on what you can do. My daughter is out of the house more than likely for good. I hope if she comes back, I don't know. We have tried to raise these children that they want to come home, even though when they don't have to come home. So I hope that's going to happen. That's my hope. But at the end of the conversation, folks, the work of the Holy Spirit through this text, through these messages, is based on what God has done, display through you and I. This morning, I simply want you to think with me what that implies and looks like. Verse 3 says, it was not with our ancestors, Moses speaks and says, that the Lord made this covenant. But instead, He made this covenant, going back to Abraham. Not the covenant that Abraham kept. By the way, you know what Abraham did, right? After he got the covenant, he went and slept with the servant, Hagar. And not Isaac, but who's the kid? Ishmael. You know the rest of the story, most of you. If you haven't, just dysfunctionality at its best. Read it. Granted, it took 25 years between the promise and the birth of Isaac, but that's not an excuse. That is not based on what I do or what you do. It's based on what God has done. So this covenant was made by the Lord, not to our fathers, not to the ancestors, but it was made to us that we are, all that we are now in this moment, in this crossroads, that we are alive and we are right here, right now, as you enter the promised land. So, the Diaz, they have journeyed for however many decades to these communities. Marcos and Jessica shared last week the journey and the mission work in the city of Houston for about 4 years. The previous Sunday, the Greasers, Ruby and George, about 11, 12 years into Nuevo Progreso doing mission work. God, through time, has allowed these families not only to convey the gospel to these places, to these communities, but now through the years, they have seen the gospel flourished. So some of the pastors that you saw in the video earlier, or the pictures, those pastors were kids when they first went over there. And Gloria and Olga and Joel, they have seen their growth physically and now spiritually for many of these pastors. What's the point? The point is that as you look at the community of Chiapas, Guatemala, Belize, these areas that felt and experienced the earthquake, this gospel is not given. This commands, this covenant was not given to avoid these earthquakes. That was not the purpose. The purpose is that you will become immune of these earthquakes. The purpose of these messages and the purpose why you are here is that when, not if, but when you go through earthquakes, just like these communities, they are the one source that when the community looks up and says, why this happens? How do we face the loss of Corpus Christi, Houston, Texas, through Harvey, Florida, through Irma? We are supposed to be the source to convey to them, not the avoidance of the earthquake, but simply how you process tragedy. how you process calamities. How do you see this event through the lenses of the scriptures, that we are in this place bringing the unresolved tension, that the unconditional love given through that covenant must be reflected through a conditional relationship. But there is no way we can enter the promised land. Moses is telling them, read chapters 27, 28, and 29 of the same book. And God is telling them, if you do these things, I will bless you. But if you disobey me and you treat my relationship unconditionally, the same curses I'm bringing over these people in Canaan, I'll bring him to you. I'll do exactly the same thing. So my invitation this morning is simple. The unconditional love that God has given you and me must be translated into this conditional relationship, that many times the condition has to do on what you do and how you do things when the earthquake is present. Some of us are coming from a week where you face a financial earthquake. Some of us are here because emotionally, physically, we find ourselves shaken. The ground is moving. Maybe relationally. Now, folks, I'm sorry to break it down for you, but some of us are moving into a week that looks pretty shaky as well. The question is, how do we process these experiences? I want to remind you that it's within about 300 years from this event, you're going to see the beautiful nation of Israel at its best. United Kingdom. You look at this whole thing of Saul, David, and Solomon. They became this flourishing nation. What's the point? That through these commandments, this is how nations are not necessarily saved. They're saved for the purpose of discipleship. Will you pray with me?